We just talked about ministries. Let's talk about ministry together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We continue walking through this book of the Bible together. And we'll begin this way. Every Christian is a child of God and a servant of God. And there's no conflict between those two ideas. You do know that about yourself, right? When you put your faith in Jesus, God has drawn you to himself. He's now adopted you into his family, and you are his dearly loved child, and you will be his child for all of eternity, all because of what Jesus did in calling you to himself, making you a child of God. But you are also a servant of God. God has a role for you to play in his kingdom on the earth. And again, no conflict between being a child who serves. In fact, in our own households, don't we have our precious children that we love, but over time, as they grow up, we want to teach them how to serve. Wouldn't it be a weird and unhealthy household where the parents are the only ones doing any of the serving? Because we know parents serve, right? I mean, they work hard, and they feed, and they clothe and shelter their kids, and Christian parents seek to disciple their children. And so the parents are scurrying. Wouldn't it be odd if a child just kind of put the hands behind the head, like, let me just watch my parents go for it. So with our children, we love them. They're precious to us. And so we teach them over time as they become able to serve. So maybe the first task they get is to pick up their toys. And at the beginning, you got to help them with that task. They can't do that on their own, but you're going to help them with that. And over time, maybe they can set the table. Maybe since it's a messier job, a little bit later, they might be able to clear the messy table. Maybe they can load the dishwasher. Maybe they can cut the grass. But children serve. And we see that also in the life of the church. You and I are part of the family of God. We're children of God. But God indeed has set the expectation, and it's reasonable, that we would also serve the Lord as well. So as we talk about ministry today, I want you to ask God to speak to you about how you serve him. Delight that you're a child of God, but ask him today, Lord, how do I serve you? Am I serving you the way you would have me serve you? So let's dive in together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just take on the first 6 verses together. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The first thing I want us to see together is this, that serving God is a great privilege. Serving God is a great privilege. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, catch this, as we received mercy. So as Paul thought about his service to God, he saw it as another extension of the mercy of God that had been lavished on his life. This was another gift of the kindness of God in his life that he got to serve God. Do you hear with me what a privilege Paul understood it to be to serve God? This word ministry here is the Greek word diakonia. It's the word we get our word deacon from. And so we know in the Bible it talks about those who have an office of deacon. But then sometimes that word commonly is used just like this, just in ministry to God, just serving God. And that's how Paul uses it here. So what ministry did he have in view here? Oh, he's been talking all about here in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians about this glorious new covenant ministry with its unfading glory. Paul's been telling us Moses had a great ministry in the old covenant, but it was a fading glory, and you can see how thrilled he is. Oh, but we get to live in this era. We get to know Jesus, the Messiah. We get to live in the fullness of the covenant, this new covenant. And so he's amazed that this loving God would give him this great privilege of serving him. So understand, Paul said, this service is from God's mercy. We know in salvation that involves the mercy of God. Rather than being condemned for our sins that we deserve, God extended mercy to us. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 1:13. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. What do you think that a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor should receive from God? Well, that should be condemnation. If you're a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor against God and his people, you deserve condemnation. Paul said, but I didn't get that from God. That's what I deserve. I got mercy. So we know this. In salvation, oh, we receive the mercy of God. But Paul said, not just that. When God taps us for his service, that also is the mercy of God. We saw that also in 2 Corinthians, in this very book, chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. What a thrill to be saved by the mercy of God. What a thrill to be sent into his service by the very mercy of God. So let me ask you this morning, do you see serving God as an honor? Do you look at it like Paul does it? This is mercy. I get to serve Jesus in the new covenant. Do you look at it that way? Or do you look for ways to run when somebody starts talking about serving? Hey, we need some extra hands. Ooh, I don't think I heard that. I think there's something else I'd rather do. Paul did not have that mentality. This is amazing. This is mercy. Something's off if you could be content to live out your Christian life watching other people serve and you have no desire to serve. Something's off with that. You're not thinking right, not thinking biblically about service if you're running from opportunities. Didn't Jesus model for us what service looks like? I mean, ultimately giving his life on the cross, he poured out his all. But even before that, remember when he washed his disciples' feet? And after washing their feet, I mean, they didn't know what to do with that. He says, you need to do this for each other. This is part of it. You need to serve one another. So what Christians do. Or how about what Jesus said? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus said, I'm all about serving you. How can we then have a different version of Christianity where we don't even think about serving others? And so do you see this as an honor to serve God? Do you see it as an honor, and do you see it as an extension of God's mercy towards you that he would use you in his service? I love watching children when children want to serve and you don't want them to. I've watched our little granddaughter when she wants to help her mom cook or one of her grandmoms cook. You know, it's a lot easier when you don't have a 3.5, nearly 4-year-old help you cook. You know, they want to help. Let me help. And you're like, okay, I guess we'll let you help. And you pull up that chair next to the counter, and there they are in the flour. And it gets messier when you involved a little one. But the child's thinking, what a privilege. This is awesome. And isn't it a mercy when a parent or a grandparent says, okay, I will let you help. I think our ministry to the Lord is a lot like that. You know, God doesn't need us. God is awesome. He has everything he needs. He could have used angels for his work, and yet he's involved us. And don't we make it messier for him? He has to be so patient, so merciful with us as we mess things up, sometimes well-intentioned. And here's God so merciful. So we need to have that mindset. Thank you, God, that you didn't do this all yourself. Thank you that you didn't just use angels, but that you've employed us into your work. So listen today, ask God to show you your role in his ministry. If you haven't asked him in a while, ask him, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Would you be wide open like that? Ask him to show you your role. But then also this, ask God to restore your joy in serving him. Maybe you've done it and you feel kind of burned out. Paul has a word for you here as well by the Spirit. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Paul acknowledges here, ministry can be hard. Paul could write a book on ministry challenges. In fact, he did, 2 Corinthians. In fact, when we get to chapter 11, when he recounts all the ways he suffered as an apostle of the Lord, here's a guy who knew what it was like to have a ministry that was very, very difficult. He had struggles within, violent opposition from without, and yet he says, in the face of all that, this is a privilege, this is from the mercy of God, and we don't lose heart. In other words, we're not losing our motivation for serving the Lord in the face of the difficulties. We're not becoming discouraged, and we're not going to give up. So even for us, when ministry, when service to God in its various forms, when it becomes inconvenient, we don't lose heart. When it becomes more challenging, no, we're not going to be discouraged. We're going to keep on moving because it's a privilege and because the Lord has flooded us with hope. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, really parallels this verse in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this in 3:12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So our hope drives us forward even in the face of opposition. Then here again, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So are you growing weary in the way you serve the Lord? Are you tempted to lose heart? Oh, look at the example here. Look at the teaching for us here. Notice in Paul's life, did not become resentful because of the struggles. He didn't become reluctant. Oh, he kept on pushing forward. So for us, first of all, understanding this, serving God is a great, great privilege. Secondly, serving God requires a commitment to holiness. Serving God requires a commitment to holiness. Now look at verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Hear that again. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. See how Paul wanted to carry out this honorable service to the Lord. We want to serve God in godliness. It's not possible to please God, do ministry out there, and then to be living a life of engaging in shameful things. It's never been okay for God's children to serve him out there just with outward duty, but their hearts not be in it. Never been about that kind of outward performance without also an inward faithfulness. In other words, we can't have this attitude, well, I'll serve God, I'll tithe, I might even serve in the children's ministry, but I'm going to then also have a private life that's not in harmony with that. This isn't going to come from a heart of holiness, my service. God's just pleased if I do the stuff and do these things, then I can still have a private life of my own sinful indulgence. That's never been true. Paul says, we've renounced the things hidden. And we're not walking in craftiness. Well, in our city, 5 years or so, I guess, there was a thriving church that was really doing a lot. I mean, they were ministering in some amazing ways in the inner city. And then it all imploded because the pastor and his inner circle had a hidden life that came to light. They had not renounced hidden things because of shame. They indulged in those. In fact, those in his inner circle said that he had this slogan. And here was his slogan. He says, if you take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. Sounds innocent enough, but here's what he meant by that. And this is what the inner circle said he meant by that. That if you do God's work and really work hard in God's work, then God's going to take care of your business, meaning your sinful business. That you can engage in immorality. God's going to kind of reward you. You work hard, he's going to give you things to indulge your flesh. Listen, some of what he engaged in was not just sinful, but criminal. So that pastor's now in jail in another state. But we say, well, I'm not him. Hey, listen, even if it's not criminal, I love what Paul said. I'm renouncing everything that's hidden. Anything shameful, I don't want that in my life. Look, those of us who serve the Lord, and all of us as Christians, we're to serve the Lord. We have to serve with a commitment to holiness. We can't just have an outward appearance of faithfulness. I want that to be true. I want to be the same person, fully devoted in public and in private. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in public, but I want that to be true when I'm all alone by myself, don't you? So I want to fight and resist sin in public, but in my own life, I want to fight and resist temptation of sin in my private life. Look at the words again, such strong words. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness. We know this, that salvation involves repentance and faith. I have to turn away from some things that I was trusting, maybe other gods that I worshiped or worship money, whatever. I got to renounce that, and I'm going to pivot and trust Jesus. And we know this. Then the ongoing walk of a disciple of Jesus is the same thing. I'm going to keep on repenting. And when sin comes my way and when I take the bait and I fall into sin, I'm going to have to repent immediately and walk with faith in the Lord. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to have hidden areas of my life. We renounce that. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness? Not just for you when you first became a Christian, but aren't you glad that as a believer, when you've stumbled, that grace is still available to you? So you don't have to hide it. Well, I'm just going to keep this in my life. No. Well, you can say to the Lord, Lord, you know what's been going on in my life. I now throw this into the light in my own heart. I acknowledge that I'm wrong. I confess. That's what confession is. I confess to you I've been wrong. And Lord, would you cleanse me? Here's the wonderful promise of Scripture. He will cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? You don't have to hide your sin. You don't have to keep wallowing in that sin. You can be forgiven for that. Oh, but confess it. And if you've been sinning with other people, acknowledge it to them and ask their forgiveness as well, that you might serve the Lord with a commitment to holiness. Then third, first of all, it's a privilege to serve God. Secondly, serving God requires a commitment to holiness. Third, serving God requires faithfulness to God's word. Serving God requires faithfulness to God's word. Verse 2 again. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, now this, or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. This new covenant ministry, this glorious ministry God's been given to us, is all about truth. It's not like the false teachers that Paul called out in chapter 2, verse 17. Remember he said there are some who peddle the word of God. Here he says there are those who walk in craftiness. He says we don't do that. We hang on to the truth. So we've renounced sin in our lives, and we reject tampering with God's word. That's what that word adulterate means. See, we would never adulterate the word of God. That means we're not going to distort God's message. We're not going to tamper with God's message. Rather, we're going to be faithful messengers of that. Catch that phrase. Don't let that escape you. The word of God. That's what we're handling. You can't adulterate. You can't play with. You can't twist what is the very word of God. So think about it with me. The Bible really is our primary ministry tool. What can you think of that would be more important than the scriptures that God by his Spirit has given to us? I can't think of anything more important than that. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is your primary offensive weapon in spiritual battle. So we treat this as very holy, very important from God. And then it's the content and it's the source of our message. What would we preach other than the very words of God? We could never improve upon this. And so Paul is so right. What a great example. I'm going to serve with a commitment to holiness, but also with faithfulness to the very word of God. We're not going to twist this. But we do have an enemy, Satan, who has always sought to get his people to doubt the scriptures. Right there in the garden, there at that first temptation, and when human beings fell, there it was. Did God really say, to try to cast doubt on the scriptures? Still his move today. Still trying to get God's people to come off of a commitment to the scriptures. And don't you feel it in our culture? It's never been stronger in my lifetime where the culture is demanding that you and I adulterate the word of God. If you have a Bible, you better adulterate it. And another example of that was just last week, Beto O'Rourke. Let me tell you what Beto said. So at the CNN town hall meeting, a presidential candidate said this. Don Lemon asked the question, do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities should lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? Without missing a beat, he said, yes. But then he had to hold because the audience went crazy. They loved it. They were applauding the idea that if a church taught the Bible, they should be stripped of their tax-exempt status. So when the crowd stopped cheering, he said, there can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or any institution, any organization in America that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us. And so as president, we're going to make that a priority, and we're going to stop those who are infringing upon the human rights of our fellow Americans. So what Beto is saying is that you can be a church, just don't teach this. You can be a church, but you better adulterate, you better tamper with, you better distort the message. You can't teach that. That's what Beto says. In fact, he would love it if we could just ask, well, Beto, what should we teach? And they'd be happy to tell us. Here's what we would allow you to teach and not punish you. And so there's the pressure that we're under. But here, what did Paul say as the Holy Spirit inspired him? That's more important than what anybody else says. He says, we will not adulterate. We won't distort. We won't tamper with the word of God. By the way, can I remind you that though the culture says no, morality still matters. We can't strike that from the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, just one of many examples. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. In any form, God's people are to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. These are non-negotiable things. God has said this. You're not rejecting man when you reject his word. You're rejecting God. And so morality matters. Truth matters. We minister the word of God. We carry a message. We cannot tamper with it. In fact, isn't it a terrifying thought to think that we would stand up in the name of God and say, God didn't say what he said? Wouldn't that be scary to do? I cannot imagine that. To move from the role of messenger of what he said to try to create an alternate message opposed to what he said. Wouldn't that be terrifying? Listen, I wouldn't even do that if I were in the military. If I were a sailor and I worked for an admiral, and the admiral gave the command that I was supposed to carry out, if he said, look, we want the fleet to move deeper into the Pacific Ocean. I want them there. You tell them we're going deeper into the Pacific to a certain area there. You tell them. I cannot imagine saying, I don't really want to go there. We want to head back to Norfolk. I'm going to tell them that the admiral said we're going back to Norfolk. In fact, all the sailors, we all want to go to the Atlantic Ocean. And I'm going to tell everybody the admiral said we're going to the Atlantic Ocean because I think they'll like that. Wouldn't that be terrifying to do? You know, God is so much greater than that. I'd be terrified. I love Paul modeling for us. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to adulterate. We're not going to distort. We're not going to tamper with the word of God. So we're talking about this amazing privilege of serving the Lord. It's a great privilege. And we do it with a commitment to holiness. With God's help, we need the Spirit to help us walk this walk. And thankful for forgiveness on that journey. And we have to have an absolute faithfulness to the word of God. What else do we have? What do we offer to people? This message is the message of life. And if we adulterate it, we're offering something that leads to destruction. We love people too much to lay down this word of God that he has given to us. We love God too much to do that as well. And then this, serving God requires dependence upon God's power. Serving God requires dependence upon God's power. Look at verses 3 and following again real quickly. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here Paul's reminding us that ministry is very spiritual. This isn't something we do out of our own effort. Maybe I'll just try to speak better or work harder. We do want to do those things, but our confidence is in what God himself alone can do. And so we have this reminder that human beings in their natural condition are veiled. Remember we saw that last time. Hearts are veiled. Chapter 3 says their minds are hardened. So human beings born hardened against God. But then Paul reminds us here, it's not just that, but then you have a spiritual enemy, a very personal spiritual enemy that seeks to perpetuate that blindness. Paul calls Satan here the god of this world, little g, meaning that Satan has kind of set himself up as the leader of the world. And sadly, the institutions of the world dutifully follow after Satan, treating Satan as if he's God and following after his kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. And he says that this evil one has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. But we remind ourselves that God and his gospel are greater. And this is the hope. Jesus is the answer for that blindness. In fact, that's what we've seen here. Eloi says in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ is Lord. It's because Christ is the one who can remove the blindness. We saw last time, 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened, for until this day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. How do you get rid of the blindness? It's removed in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is why Paul said, we wouldn't preach anything other than Christ. Christ is the one who can take away the spiritual blindness of an individual and of a culture. And that's what he says in verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's the one who can take away the darkness of your heart, take away the blindness from your eyes. We preach Christ. And so today, do you know him? We've lifted him up. We've sung about him. We've now opened up his word, and we said, oh, we believe this message. Do you know that? Here's the message that can save your life. God is good, and only God is good. And you and I have sinned against God. We acknowledge it. There are things broken in the world, and there are things broken in us. And is there hope for that? And there is. God did love us. He sent Jesus to live a perfect life on the earth. Jesus loved people, taught people, healed people. Jesus even raised people from the dead. But his mission was to go to the cross and to give his blood to die in our place. And Jesus died for our sins, was raised up on the third day. And here's the promise. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the move you need to make. Not just to know that in your head, but to make your move. I need to turn from what I've been trusting that I might trust only Jesus. Today, would you do that? Right now, even before we sing a song, right where you are, Jesus, save me. I acknowledge that I've sinned against you. I know I'm broken. I cannot save myself. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I trust in you. I trust in what you did for me. That's how you become born again. That's how you become a child of God. Oh, we would love for you to put your faith in Jesus. Let me pray for you.